friends. Well, I see you're back to have your faith lifted. I received several inquiries last week to the effect that was I nervous at the conclusion because my eyes seemed to wander from one part of the stage to the other. No, I was not a bit nervous. Actually, we had only one clock on the stage. And there are two cameras here now. There were two cameras when we concluded. And the clock happened to be on the other camera. So I had to be looking at the other camera constantly in order to see the clock. You see, there are always two parts to a speech, the beginning and an end. And the aim is to bring them as closely together as possible. I might also tell you that in something that is not memorized, such as this, the only way that one can conclude on time is to decide for himself how long his conclusion will be, so that you never time yourself from the beginning. You always time yourself from the end. And you say to yourself, well, now, I will conclude with this idea, and I will allow myself 2 minutes for that idea. So you look at the clock until you have 2 minutes left, and then you go into it, and you finish right on the nose. If it please you tonight, we will talk about war. And first of all, a word about the history of wars. There was a very learned professor in Brussels some years ago who made a study of wars. And he studied the wars from 1496 before Christ to 1861, the year of our Lord. That meant 3,357 years of history. The history, rather, of recorded historical nations. Out of these 3,357 years, how many years of war do you suppose there were? 3,130 years of war, which meant that there were only 227 years of peace. That is almost 14 years of war in one part of the world for 1 year of peace. Here's another interesting fact. The rapidity of wars in modern times. The interval is becoming closer and closer between wars. The interval between the Napoleonic and the Franco-Prussian War was 55 years. The interval between the Franco-Prussian War and World War I was 43. And the interval between World War I and World War II is 21. And at a time when man was supposed to have had all the material conditions essential for his happiness. Then, in addition to this war, there was also the problem of the machinery of peace to stop it. Perhaps this fact may have escaped you, but let us go back to the League of Nations and consider the treaties of peace that were made by the League of Nations between 1920 and 1939, the year of the outbreak of the World War II. There were actually 4,568 treaties of peace signed in 19 years. And in the 1 year, or the 12 months preceding the outbreak of World War II, there were 211 treaties of peace signed. Now, were these treaties of peace written on paper? Or were they written in the hearts of men? And we must ask ourselves, as we hear of treaties being written today, if the treaties of the UN are written with the full cognizance of the fact that there is a responsibility to be made before God himself. It may very well be then that there is some justification for those who ask themselves, what is our war? Is our modern war nothing but, or rather our modern peace, nothing but an interval between wars? There are some who would say so. But let us leave now the history of them and investigate the causes of war. There are actually two causes of war, the external and the internal causes of war. Now suppose I elaborate some of those on our blackboard. Our little angel is working very much faster now. He found out that he swabbed decks too quickly last week. So our angel, the Admiral, has acquired much more dexterity. The external causes of war first, and then the internal. The external causes of war, according to William Penn, are three. To get, to keep, to recover. And that pretty well explains all wars, without cynicism, at least. But in addition to these external causes of war, there are also internal causes of war. Now, of those internal causes of war, Scripture speaks, for example, St. James asks, whence comes war? And he says, war comes from your concupiscences, your lusts. You covet and you kill, and you ask not aright. In other words, war comes from selfishness, from egotism, from cruelty, from avarice. Perhaps we can illustrate. Here is a man. Let's see, we will... His name is Two Star Hennessy. Now, I want to indicate that this man has a conflict going on inside of him, and these eyebrows here are arrows, which indicate contrariety. That is to say, he's a kind of a divided personality. There's the conflict on the inside of him between what he thinks he is and what he actually is. Between the way God made him and between the way he made himself. Between the moral law that ought to govern his existence and the selfishness that actually determines his actions. When you get enough men and women in the world with civil wars going on inside of them, the kind of civil war that sometimes produces psychoses, neuroses, and mental disturbances, when you get enough of those inside of a man and multiply them into the mathematical infinity, then you have a world war. In other words, a world war is made out of the projection of a multitude of little tiny civil wars going on inside of human hearts. And just as soon as the balance of the world, if this be a balance, and this becomes selfishness, cruelty, avarice, lust, and sin, and this is goodness here, and selfishness outweighs goodness, then there's war. This is a microcosmic war in our Two Star Hennessy. And a world war is a macrocosmic war. What good does it do to abolish the external conditions of war if the internal conditions of selfishness and hatred of neighbor, and bigotry and intolerance and forgetfulness of God continue to exist. How did people look on war in other times? This is a very interesting study. As a matter of fact, the Jews looked on wars in their Old Testament as the punishment of God. For example, Isaiah speaks in the name of God and said, I shall purge you as dross, and I shall take away your alloy. The Jews did not mean that God sent a war to them to punish them in the same way that, for example, a father will pick up a rod and spank a child, but rather that God made the world in a certain way, and when we disobey his natural laws and his moral laws, certain consequences follow. For example, if an aviator disobeys the laws of engineering and the laws of gravitation, his plane falls. That's a judgment. God did not make it fall, but he made the world in such a way that if these rational laws of engineering are ignored, there will be a consequence, and a fatal consequence, that will result from it. And so it is with the moral laws. So the Jews thought, therefore, that wars were a punishment from God. So did the Greeks. The Greeks called them nemesis, a judgment. Remember the very beautiful lines of Aeschylus? Blood for blood, blow for blow. Thou dost reap as thou dost sow. From age to age, hoary wisdom speaketh thus to man. And what was in the great Hebrew tradition and in the great Greek dramas is also found in Shakespeare. O war, thou son of hell, whom the angry heavens do make their minister. William Penn said the same thing. William Penn said, the blessings of peace are so great that when God chooses to punish us severely for our sins, it is always with the rod of war that he chastises us. Abraham Lincoln follows in that tradition. Speaking of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln said, it may very well be that the Civil War which now desolates our land may be but a punishment of God upon us for our presumptuous sins, for our needful reformation as a whole people. And this idea of nemesis and judgment and a punishment on the way we live also finds its expression among the natural people. I do not say primitive people, because I'm interested in missions. And these people on the missions are not primitive people. They're very natural. Sometimes they're much more natural and much more close to reason than some people in so-called cultured civilizations. Let me tell you a little story. A story that was told me by a missionary from the Tonga Islands, Father Tremblay, which indicates how they look upon a punishment. It seems as if the chief of one of these islands, where there were no missions, came to visit this missionary in the Tonga Islands, and he asked him to build him a boat with a motor. And the missionary said, I will build you a boat on one condition, that you give me nothing. And all I want is merely the right to go to your island and to try to save a few souls. 4 months later, when the boat was finished, the missionary took it to the island, and the chief and all of his people met the missionary, and they had 3 pigs killed, and they were well served on 3 clean mats. Round about the pigs were the fresh fruits of the Pacific Islands. And the chief gave a speech thanking the missionary. But the missionary said, I'm a little disappointed. I came here for souls, and I find none. And with that, the chief gestured this way. In that part of the world, people always gesture this way. Here we gesture this way. And so the chief did this, and his 13-year-old daughter came. And he said to the missionary, I relinquish my daughter. She's now yours. Take her with you. So the missionary had a 13-year-old daughter. All of a sudden, and he took her back to Tonga, and he put her in school, and she was there for 8 years until she was 21 years of age. And she then asked to become a nun. And father said, oh, no. No, you may not become a nun. You go back to your own people. Stay there 1 year. And then at the end of that year, if you still feel that you have a vocation, then you may come back. And we will consider letting you enter the convent. So it was agreed. She went back to her own people. Her name was Kaza. And shortly after her arrival, her father died. And she baptized him on his deathbed. And then her mother died later on. She baptized the mother. She then converted her brother, whose name, get this, was Low Gear. One of the effects of the GIs in the Pacific Islands. He also told me that he unearthed in a trunk of his an old suit, an old union suit, one of these long handlebar union suits, and he gave it to Benzine. And the following Sunday, Benzine came into church wearing the long underwear. Well, to get back to our story, the brother, Low Gear, became a Christian, and then all of a sudden, hatred and persecution and bigotry broke out on the island, as if Satan himself had stirred it up. And they tempted the virtue of Kaza. They did physical violence to her. They mentally tortured her. And this went on for months and months. And one day, Kaza, who was now in charge of an aunt, and a number of the other islanders were down watching the men fishing, diving into the sea, spearing a fish, and then tossing it into a boat above. And suddenly a shriek. The water became crimson with blood. Bits of human flesh came to the surface. The son of the aunt, the cousin of Kaza, had been devoured by a shark. And immediately, the islanders came around the water shouting and shrieking and raising their hands to heaven, saying, Yahweh, Yahweh, why hast thou done so to us? Yahweh, what have we done? Yahweh, why should we suffer? Why Yahweh? Yahweh is the Hebrew name for God. How did these people in the Tonga Islands ever know the Hebrew name for God? That we'll never know. But what is interesting is that they sought for a reason. And they asked if they had been guilty of any crime, and then one of them said, maybe it's because of the way we treated Kaza. Yes, they said, that's it. Kaza went back. And she became Sister Gabriel. I autographed a book for her just the other day. Maybe that's the way that we ought to look on war and to ask ourselves, why has all this happened to us? What have we done? Maybe the fault is inside ourselves. Maybe it's the way we live and we think. Maybe it's because we have forgotten God. And for the sake of all the soldiers in Korea, may we have something of the spirit of them and the spirit also of Joyce Kilmer, who wrote this poem in World War I, which well describes perhaps many a soldier in Korea today, as he shoulders his pack and thinks of someone else. My shoulders ache beneath my pack. Lie easier crossed upon his back. I march with feet that burn and smart. Tread, holy feet, upon my heart. I dare not lift a hand to clear my eyes of salty tears that sear. Then shall my fickle soul forget thy agony of bloody sweat. My rifle hand is stiff and numb. From thy pierced palm, red rivers come. Lord, thou hast suffered more for me than all the hosts of land and sea. Then let me render back again the millionth of thy gift. Amen. God love.